Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everybody. This is your brother, Abdurrahman Murphy, and I want to welcome you to our newest heartwork series, the first of the new year 2021, Quran Study for Young Professionals, a study of Surah Taha. We're going to be going through the 20th chapter in the Quran, studying the lessons and themes from this beautiful chapter, and seeing how, as young professionals, we can take these lessons and spiritually and practically apply them to our lives. If you appreciate the work we do and you benefit from it and you want to support it so we can keep going, please visit rootsdfw.org/sustain and become a monthly sustainer. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah reward you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
As well, inshallah. Before we get started, for those of you who are here, we're going to start doing a Q&A portion at the end of the session. We're going to use Mentimeter, which is this online platform. So if you guys want to, you can remember this number. We're actually going to send it out to the Telegram group as well, just so that everybody knows how to ask questions. But it's basically menti.com, M-E-N-T-I.com. And then the number is, for those of you who want to, 29-85-33-2. You can write it down in like your notes right now. If you don't want to log in, that's fine. But as you have questions throughout the entirety of the session, you can type those questions in. People can upvote those questions. They can bump them up if they have the same question, or they can submit their own, inshallah. And just a reminder to everybody that we do, we are enforcing a really, really strict mask policy, inshallah. And I don't mean to say that it's like, oh, it's, you know, we're going to, you know, blow up your spot if you're not wearing it or whatever. But we just really, really ask you sincerely and kindly to keep your mask on. I'm here behind all this technology and this plexiglass, and I'm further away from everybody else, just so that, inshallah, for the safety of everybody, we want to make sure, because we kind of have like a social contract here that we're all abiding by, that we want to make sure that everybody who comes here does not come here and like suddenly feels like they're more at risk than they expected to be. Inshallah. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to protect us and everybody in all these gatherings. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. Okay, let's begin, inshallah. So last session, we talked a little bit about the idea of how the Quran has context. All of the Quran, it has context. And the reason why that's important and critical to understand is because if you open the Quran, if you open your new beautiful Quran, by the way, does anyone know what page is Surah Taha start on? 196. So on this volume, just 196, inshallah, right? So if you open up this Quran and you start to read it and start to understand it, the Quran has layers of understanding. So you're definitely going to be able, inshallah, to get to, you know, layer number one by just reading it and by, you know, processing the words that you're reading. But as with anything, the more you know about a given piece of literature, the more you're going to be able to understand it. So part of that is the language that's involved. Part of that is the history of the revelation of that scripture, of that surah itself. And in all of those moments, you start to uncover further layers of understanding that are even greater than the understanding you had before. So we talked about how this surah was revealed in which era of the life of the Prophet ﷺ? Mecca or Medina, which one? Mecca, right? If you think it's Mecca, raise your hand. Good job. I'm not going to do the other one because you're right. Good job. Okay. It was the Meccan era. So the first 13 years of the message of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The first 13 years of the message of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay. In that, the themes were very different than the other era of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's message. So in Medina, the themes were very different. In the beginning, the themes focused a lot on construction of faith, understanding one's purpose, understanding one's role, one's relationship with God, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There was not a lot of legality. There was not a lot of legal nuance that was presented in the Meccan era. Why? Because the foundation has to be constructed in any endeavor before the details are put together. And so in Meccan Quran, you're going to see a lot of conversation about who is Allah? What is the Quran? What is this life versus the next life? Like, what's the nature of this life? Is it eternal? Is it temporary? Do we all just die and become worm food? Or like, what's the whole point of this entire practice, this exercise that we're doing known as life? You know, the day of judgment, what's that all about? Jannah, Jahannam, hell and heaven, like what are those? That's what the Meccan Quran is going to be emphasizing and revolving around. Medinan Quran is going to be talking about more legal nuance. Who can do what? Who is what? What kinds of responsibilities do Muslims have? What makes a person from a certain category of humanity? All these different conversations happen in Medinan Quran. So Surah Taha revealed in Mecca, we know going into it, before you've even read the first verse, that it's going to have a much more foundational conversation as its theme. You know that going into it, okay? We then talked about how the first verse is what? Who can read the first verse in English? Who can read it? Taha, very good. Good job, guys. All right, Taha. We talked about how that very first verse, Taha, it represents Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrating and illustrating his mastery and his lordship over all of humanity, but in this particular instance, the Arabs. Because the Arabs, who the Quran was being revealed to at the time, they had a lot of pride over what skill? Language. They were very proud of their language. They were proud of their mastery of language, their ability to articulate things, right? Thousands of lines of poetry. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran frequently, not only does he demonstrate the highest form of Arabic literature, right? So even if you look at it from a secular standpoint, like Arabic linguists who study Arabic language and literature, the Quran is always considered of the premium level of literature in Arabic, right? So you have like Mutanabbi and other poets and Sibawayh and these individuals who are like studied for Arabic literature, but they can never ignore the Quran. Why? Because it's a literary masterpiece, right? As Muslims, we believe it is the greatest literary masterpiece, but from a secular standpoint, it's even argued as Arabs and not Muslims per se, that it is a masterpiece. So that's number one. But number two is that there would be these instances of words that when you looked at them did not make sense, right? So alif lam mim, alif lam ra, kaf ha ayn ya sad. You would have all these different examples. Taha is another one. You'd have all these different examples of these words that when you looked at them, they didn't make sense. And they're literally called broken letters, huruf muqatta'at. Broken letters that they don't represent any particular idea definitely. We don't know what they are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is demonstrating here, as the scholars say, his mastery over language. That you think that you're so good at it, well, I created it. Right? And from this, we took the valuable point that if a person wants to benefit from the Quran, there are conditions. And this is going to be tonight's theme. The Quran is guidance. The Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he calls it nur. It's light. He calls it hidayah. Huda. He calls it shifa. He calls it so many different words. He calls it light. He calls it guidance. He calls it a cure. There's all these different benefits that the Quran has for anybody who tries to engage with it. But there is one important element that has to be understood, and that is that not every heart can receive the Quran. Right? The Quran can affect every heart, but not every heart is ready to receive it. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create certain hearts to be unable to receive it. He didn't say that, you know, you will never be able to engage in this study. But there are conditions in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down that if you don't have this characteristic, if you don't possess this trait, that the Quran is not something that you're going to be able to benefit from, right? So the first characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demonstrates in this way is humility. That if a person thinks that they're going to be able to walk up to the Quran, and the Quran is lucky that I'm giving it time, right? This message is, you know, it should feel, obviously no one would say this, but this message should feel as if like, man, it's lucky that I'm able to give it time. Like, I'm going to find time in my busy schedule to find some time for Quran. And even though it's not a personified object, sometimes we feel like, man, Allah should be thankful that I'm, you know, making time for Quran. As opposed to the opposite, which would be what? I'm so grateful that I'm able to squeeze in. It's not enough, right? 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 15 minutes. It's not enough, but I'm so grateful to Allah that my day had this slot in it that I could read some Quran. So that perspective shifts drastically a person's ability to take from, we know, the book itself. Think about your own college experience. I know that we're young professionals here, but think back to college. Think back to your classes, right? Which classes did you not go to? Be honest. Don't say all of them. Someone said all of them, huh? Which one? Calculus. Okay. Why? Why didn't you go to class? Which classes did you not go to and why didn't you go to them? Okay, so maybe they weren't engaging or interesting, right? What else? It was early. Okay, you said it was eight in the morning. Yeah, it was early. But did you ever do anything else that was early? Did you ever catch a flight for vacation that was really early? Ah, interesting. So early is not a problem. Okay, what else? Have you ever sat and listened to somebody talk, even though what they were saying wasn't really that interesting, but you sat there and listened to them? Okay, so engaging is not the issue. What else? Why did you skip classes? Guys, no, not everyone here went to class. I know that for a fact. Okay, attendance didn't count. Okay, there was no accountability. Ah, interesting, right? So there's all these reasons that we use to justify. I have a really, you know, personal story. One of my classes that I took, I told the professor that, you know, I'm really busy. It was like the worst thing you probably could have said, Professor. Right? She's like, why did you miss so many classes? I'm really busy, right? My mother's Egyptian. Like, do you know what that means? Like, I'm really busy, you know? We don't hire moving companies. We don't hire painters. We don't hire plumbers. We don't hire, like, we are all of the above, okay? My mom gave birth to all of that. She doesn't hire them. So I said, I'm really busy. And she looked at me like with just this, rightfully so. She was like, it was so disdain, like this disgusted look. And you know why, honestly? Because you know what I actually said when I said it was, I'm really busy? Your class is not worth my time. That's how she heard it. I said, I'm really busy, right? And I didn't mean to come off as hurtful, but when you translate what that means, it means that in the grand buffet of life and all the options that I have, yours just simply didn't make the cut. I'm sorry, it's not important enough to me, right? And as you get older and as you have relationships with other human beings, and you will start to decide which one of those people in your life are those who are worth it, right? It doesn't mean that you think that the others are completely worthless and dumb and, you know, I hope that this is it. No. It doesn't mean that, but there's a certain tier of individual in your life that you keep close to you because you think it's worth it. So if a person tries to engage in Quran and does not think that it is worth it, right, i.e. that there is arrogance more than humility, then that Quran will have locks that will not come undone. It will have treasure chests that cannot be opened. In the same way that you will achieve very, very lofty relationships with people in your life if you sacrifice and give them time, right? People who have sat down this past year because of the pandemic and they actually sat and had chai or tea or shay with their parents, not because, you know, I have to, but because these are the people in my life and I've come to realize now that I have to dedicate more time to them. And they said, you know, I actually really enjoy talking to my parents or my grandparents or my siblings, right? That I never thought I would. And this year has shown me that. Well, what actually happened is you lost your kibbutz. Allah Ta'ala knocked that arrogance out of you. And you now have this precious gem of humility. You no longer think you're too good. You no longer think you're more important. And you're willing to now humble yourself and look at all of the precious, beautiful gems that Allah Ta'ala has given you. So the Quran is the same way, okay? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues in that when he says to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we talked about this last week, but we're going to move on from this, that he said, "Ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa," that this Qur'an was not revealed to you to make your life difficult. And we mentioned last week that sometimes we fall into the unfortunate trap of understanding Islam and Islamic practice and the Qur'an and what the Qur'an tells us, what the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us. We understand it to be things that make life tough, even if we don't emotionally feel that way, but we kind of throw it in that side. The example I gave last week was trying to pray in public. By the way, it happened again today, guys. Like, not the exact same story, but I had to pray in the same parking lot using the same jug of water. And when I prayed, I try to park far away, but I guess today, Martin Luther King Jr. Day, I guess, so everyone was, you know, grocery shopping. And I prayed next to a car, and the car had like all of this military paraphernalia on it. So I kind of felt already like, oh man. And then as I was in sajda, I just heard, right, this guy locking his car like 20 times. Like click, 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 click. And I know that I do that sometimes too, like just, I don't know why, like I guess it's like a game or something. Like I'm super locking it, I don't know. But he locked it like 20 times. And then I came up for jalsa, right, Allahu Akbar. And I sat on my knees and then went back down. And when I went back down, he clicked it again, click 20 times. And I was like, this guy, man, I hope I'm not like striking a nerve because he came back from combat. Like, I hope he doesn't think that I'm trying to do something to his car. And then I went through all these scenarios in my head. I'm like, is it halal for me to break my prayer right now? Like, what if he comes up behind me? What if I'll be shaheed then? But then who's going to teach tonight? Like, I did all this prep. And I was just like, went through all this during and then I was like, oh, this is the last rak'ah anyway. So I came back and I finished. I said, so I'm like, right? But it happens. And in these moments, right, we may not get to that degree of courage, of stupid courage. And I'll call it that because I've experienced it. We would never say, oh, Allah, Islam, you're making my life so tough, right? But in that moment, sometimes the way that we think about it is that if only I didn't have to do this, if only I didn't have to wear this, if only I didn't have to pray like this or take my time to do, if only, what would be so easy? Life would be so different. And Allah Ta'ala reminds the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, because this is what the Quraysh used to tell him to try to get him to give everything up. Your life is so tough, right? That God sent this to you to make your life so difficult. What are you doing to yourself? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded on his behalf and said, no, that's that they're missing the whole point. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He said, illa tadhkiratan liman yakhsha. Verse number three. It is only, illa here is referring to the previous verse. It's talking about the Quran. And it says, it is only a reminder. It's only meant to be a reminder. It's not meant to be something difficult. And a reminder is an interesting word for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to use. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have used guidance, that illa hudan. He could have used it as knowledge. He could have used a bunch of different descriptions of the Quran, but he used reminder. Why is reminder interesting? Who can share? Why is reminder interesting? This is like, we're not writing a tafsir. Safi's not like scribing here for us. I just want us to get in the habit of learning how to reflect when you read the Quran. Why is reminder interesting? Huh? Who's saying this? Okay. Sorry. Oh, there you go. Yeah. Reminder. Yeah, very good. Jawad, mashallah. A reminder is not teaching you something new. No one says like, let me remind you of something. And that's the first time you've heard it. Unless you're getting in trouble, then sometimes they do that out of like generosity. Reminder, it typically refers to something that you already are aware of, that you know. So now we know what? We know that it is normal, it is natural, it is human to feel overwhelmed sometimes. It is overwhelmed for us to practice this religion and to feel at times overwhelmed. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then tells us, no, this religion is not meant to be difficult for you. It is a reminder for you. It is meant to bring you back. Reminders are meant to return you back to where you're supposed to be, right? You forget, you temporarily have a lapse, and you are reminded. It doesn't mean that you're ignorant. It doesn't mean that you are negligent. It doesn't mean that you're intentionally doing anything. A reminder is part of your humanity. So part of Allah Ta'ala's generosity is that He doesn't hold you to account when you temporarily slip. Part of His mercy is that when you make a mistake temporarily, He doesn't hold you to account, right? Did I pray today? Did I pray the Lord? And then you have to do that like Sherlock Holmes. You guys have gone through like the mind mapping? Like, what am I wearing today? Okay, was I wearing that when I prayed the Lord? I remember praying the Lord. Did I make wudu? Did I lose my wudu? Right? And you're like, did I use the bathroom? And then you go through your head. Sometimes you have to check your like home security camera to see, is this just me or is this you guys too? Like, sometimes there's that difficulty, but it's not intentional. And Allah Ta'ala says, yes, that's why this Quran is here, because the more you engage with it, the more you practice it, the more you implement it, the more reminder you're going to have and the less slips that you will have. Because unfortunately, even when we have slips, even though Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala may not hold it accountable on us, He may not hold us to account in it or with it, but unfortunately, we still have to live with the effects of it. You still have to live with the effects of it. If you run a red light and get pulled over, right, you can tell the police officer, I'm sorry, I didn't see it. And they'll say, that's fine, but I still have to give you a ticket, right? I still have to write you the ticket. Because at the end of the day, even if it wasn't intentional, it was still a mistake. So Allah will forgive us, but the world may not. And this reminder will ensure that we don't have as many slips, as many mistakes. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time, this is a powerful point of tafsir from one of the great scholars of tafsir, Zamakhshari. He says something really powerful. You guys ever heard the narrations about the Prophet ﷺ praying Qiyam al-Layl, praying the night prayer? You guys ever heard these narrations? Pretty powerful stuff. It says that the Prophet ﷺ's feet used to change colors. You know what that means? You guys ever stood up for a long time? Let me ask this a different way. Who here bought a PS5? Right? You guys ever stood up for a long time? All of you aren't laughing because you're like, we bought it online. That's not funny. Like, we sat down while buying it, right? And then half of you are like, who owns a PS5 in here? Let me buy it off of them, or let me sell it on eBay. Right? You stood up for a long time. What happens to your feet? They become red, or they change their skin tone, right? Whatever skin tone you have, they change slightly. Because why? Because there's a lot of pressure. Maybe there's inflammation developing, right? Eventually there's tingling, there's numbness. This is how Aisha radiallahu anha described the feet of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam during prayer. She said so much, he used to pray so much that his feet used to change color. His feet used to change their hue, their tone. And his heels used to become so dry that they would start to crack because of the dryness of the ground he was standing on. That's how the Prophet ﷺ used to pray. And this is what the Quraysh used to see. They used to see him praying. They're like, why are you doing this to yourself, man? It's clear that God's trying to make your life difficult. Why are you doing this? So Allah responds and says, no, it's just a reminder that every time you go through something like this difficult prayer and you feel temporarily, momentarily, what? This is so tough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't think about it that way. Change your perspective. Right? It's like the first time you exercise, you hate yourself. You hate your life. You just never want to do that. You're like, why am I doing this? Why? Like cardio. I say this every heart work session. Who likes cardio? 4 people raise their hand. I say, you're lying. No one likes cardio, right? But then eventually people do like to, you know, and I guess people buy Pelotons, right? People like cardio. Like, people enjoy running. I did a little experiment this summer. I started running. I stopped, but I did it for a while. And at some point, I agree with you, crazy cardio people, there is something there. There's something interesting there, right? Once you get past like you're breathing, tasting like blood and everything, there's something there that's interesting, right? But it really is a matter of perspective. And what is the perspective? This perspective is very easy. It's a really simple equation. Is what I'm doing benefiting me more? Is the value of what I'm doing greater than the discomfort it's causing? Right? When I run, when I exercise, when I do this, forget exercise. When I wake up early to do something that means something to me, when I stay up late, you guys ever stayed up late to watch a movie and been like, that was the greatest waste of time? What am I going to do now? Tomorrow is already ruined. It's 2 a.m. That movie was worth it, worthless. Every minute I thought it was going to get better and it just got worse and worse and worse. And now it's 2 a.m. and I have to wake up at 7. And you almost want to like put yourself in prison temporarily. Like, that was a horrible decision, right? And then there's other times where you binge watch a show or you binge watch a movie and you're like, I don't care if I have to stay up all night. This is so good, right? This is definitely worth it. The interesting thing is you're still staying up late. You're still going to be tired. The next day doesn't become magically like, oh, you know what? I would be tired, but that movie was just so, like, it was just so rejuvenating. Like, now I just feel better. No, at work, your camera's off for your Zoom meetings, right? You're still under your covers. You're wearing like a blazer, but you're in bed still because you are exhausted, but the movie was worth it. So what changed? The worth of that experience. The value is what changed. So what's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He's telling him that yes, in this deen, in this faith, there will be moments when you are tired. There will be moments when you are discomforted, when comfort is removed. Is it comfortable to wake up for Fajr? Is it comfortable? Is it comfortable to fast? Is it comfortable? Is it comfortable to give away your money for charity? Is that like a comfortable thing to do? In the beginning, it's not. I actually just saw somebody go like, well, kind of. And you know what she did there? She was showing that she's graduated from the discomfort now. And that's what happens with spirituality. When you do something in the beginning, it's never easy. Like waking up for Fajr is not easy. I'm sorry. It just isn't. That's why the reward for it is so incredibly great. Fasting is not easy. It's not. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَصَوْمُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجِزِي بِي. Fasting, nobody knows the reward because it's so amazingly tough on the human spirit. It's difficult. Fasting is remarkable. You know, the average person comes into contact with food 16 times per day. I know some of you are like, that's it? You're like, this is one thing, I'm above average. Right? Like, finally. Yeah, 16 times a day. So when you fast, I mean, imagine you are passing up on 16 opportunities that you normally, the day before, April 14th is Ramadan, may Allah Ta'ala grant us Ramadan and allow us to reach it, all right? So on April 13th, you go to your fridge, your kitchen, you know, your water bottle 16 times. On the next day, you're not doing it. That's actually kind of a mini miracle, to be quite honest with you. And why do you do it? Because like we said last week, there's something there that's worth it. The value is much greater than what you would have if you didn't do it. So where does this lead us to tonight? It leads us to understanding that much of our relationship with our faith relies upon and rests with our perspective. If I see that my faith is burdensome, is tiring, is uncomfortable, is not worth it, then no matter how much I try, it will never be worth it. No matter how much I read this book, it will never be worth it. But if I see my faith as being something that is cleansing, strengthening, illuminating, calming, gives me guidance, makes me go the right way when I'm confused, then no matter how difficult it is, I will always turn back to it. So often we blame the lack of productivity in our faith, in our spiritual life, because of the faith itself. But did we give it an honest chance? I've met many people who have left Islam completely, right? And I ask them one question. I don't try to, you know, a lot of times people, they have siblings or children or spouses even, and they, you know, they're no longer Muslim, and they'll say, like, oh, can you come to Roots one time, or can you talk? And then they'll like ask me, like, can you do some like Islamic stuff on him and then like make him Muslim again or something? Like, can you sprinkle him with Zamzam? And I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm not trying to make light of it because I know, like, I have an eldest sister who left Islam. Like, I know the pain, right? Of saying that we're five kids, four of us are Muslim. Like, I know that pain. I saw my mother cry. Like, I know it, right? But when I ask the question, it's very revealing. The question oftentimes, I've never heard a person answer this question in the affirmative. The question is, did you read the Quran before you left Islam? The answer is always no. So what did you leave then? Did you ever even give it a shot? Or was it always something too uncomfortable, too inconvenient, too not materially quantifiable? What is this giving me? That it wasn't worth my time. And that's the thing that, unfortunately, the world that we live in has trained us to, is that if you can't touch it, taste it, see it, feel it, hear it, it's not giving you anything, any sort of gain. But the Quran, for those who actually try, for those who say, you know what, I'm going to actually commit to it, there is something there that cannot be measured in your bank account. No one can buy it. No one can take it from you. And that's why when the Prophet ﷺ was told by the Quraysh, what is it that you want? When the message was picking up steam and Meccans were converting day by day by the tenfold, and he was causing people to think about what they were doing, the Quraysh pulled him aside and said, what do we have to give you for this to stop? Do you want power? We'll make you one of us. Do you want women? You can choose any woman from Mecca that you want. Do you want land? We will give you property. Just stop what you're doing. And what did he say? If you put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, meaning if you gave me control of the entire universe, this is not my decision to make. You can't replace this for me. Nothing material can take this away. So our perspective and understanding the Quran changes completely our relationship with it. Try it. Try it. It's uncomfortable to get up and work out, but when you see yourself fitting into clothes that you haven't fit in, when you don't get tired climbing upstairs anymore, right? When you actually feel healthier because of the decisions that you've made, those 7 a.m. wake ups or those 10 p.m. workouts or whatever it might be, they become worth it. Try this with your faith. Try this with the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says one characteristic will do this. One characteristic will open up this door for you. The person's like, well, how do I get there? How do I start to have this perspective? Allah ta'ala says, لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. It's amazing. He says, those people who are in awe of God. Those people who, when they look around, they are completely in awe. And you know what's crazy, subhanAllah? We all see the same things. We all experience the same world. Two people go out to eat, and they eat the same restaurant. In fact, they might even order the same dish. And one person is sitting there talking about how delicious this is, and it is, and the other person is able to somehow connect that moment back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. My mom did this one time. We're catching yellow lights, green lights, yellow lights, at lights that were normally red. We're running late to the airport. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, man, subhanAllah. I said the most cursed word to a Muslim mother. So we're having good luck. She was like, luck? Is it la ilaha illa luck? And I was like, oh no, what have I done? And I was about to fly back to Dallas. So I'm like, man, this is the worst thing I've ever done. I'm going to leave her and she's mad at me for saying luck. I don't know if you guys, if your parents are, but if I say luck to my mom, good luck, mom. She's like, good who? Let me look at Allah's names. Is luck one of them? Right? My mom is very principled when it comes to from Allah. She used to make me recite the verse, وَإِذَا مَرَدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. When I am sick, he cures me. I have really bad migraines. When I was begging her for some medicine, she'd be like, say the verse. I'm like, mom, I can't even see. I feel nauseous. I'm going to throw up. She's like, say the verse. I'm like, why? She's like, this Advil, this Excedrin is not curing you. If Allah doesn't want it to, it's not going to work. وَإِذَا مَرَدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. When I am sick, he's the one who cures me. Right? Have you guys ever met a doctor that's like, we don't know. We've done all the tests and we're not sure what's happening. We're not sure how to fix it. We're not sure how to solve this. So my mom would do that. Some of you are like, that's kind of torturous. She was so fixated on that. So how does a person transform their perspective to see Allah in every scenario? Is that as you're appreciating something, as you're praising something, you don't stop at the thing. You take it back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone here love Texas sunsets? You're driving and you're like, man, I know we're a red state and we handled the pandemic horribly. You're like, and it's just, it's wild. It's crazy out there. I know that like my neighbor got arrested for something on January 6th that he did. I had no clue, right? My other neighbor has a Blue Lives Matter flag outside of his house. Like you're like, man, this is wild. Texas is wild. But then you're like, man, these sunsets make it worth it. You see the sunset and you're just like, you know, you're driving, you're like, I don't know where I live. Like when I pray, my heart rate's 120 beats per minute when I pray in public. But you're like, these sunsets, they're worth it, you know? And my mom, like when we caught those yellow and green lights and I was like, oh, it's good luck. She's like, no, Allah is facilitating for us. Like, you know, as far as you want to go. Who even dictated that you would leave at that time? Who even dictated that your car would be working? Maybe you turn it on and you don't have gas. Maybe you forgot your wallet at home, which I've done many times on the way to the airport. Oh, I forgot my wallet. Got to go back. And sometimes it's led to a missed flight. Being able to revolve your entire mentality around Allah. This food that I have here is from Allah. When you drive home tonight, every night I drive home from Roots, from Heartwork, from here. And on the highway that I take, there's a major accident every time, every single time. Like I literally text Safi pictures every time. Like, are you in this? He's like, no. You know, I'm going this way or I took this route or it's not there. Every time I do it, what's stopping that person from being me? When I get home, do I think like, alhamdulillah, I made it? Or do I just take that for granted? I have a driver's license. I have a car. I have a GPS. There should be no reason why I shouldn't get home. No, actually, there's thousands of reasons why you might not get home. And the fact that you got home is from the fadl and the grace of Allah. See how that just shifts your perspective completely. Now when Allah says, can you wake up for Fajr before sunrise? You're like, yes, absolutely. Why? Because, oh Allah, I'm going to wake up and thank you for the day you gave me yesterday and for whatever is going to come for today. Every bite that I have, oh Allah, my body is being able to take it. My body is being able to process it. One of my good friends, an imam in the Bay Area, he has a son who was born and his GI system was not completed in his development. He's not able to eat like you and I. His parents actually have to clean out his waste by hand from a container that's connected to his body. And we were at his house having lunch one day, and he gets up and he goes, excuse me, I have to run, I'll be right back. He goes and he cleans his son and comes back and he tells us, as we were finishing, he said, guys, say alhamdulillah. We said alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah alladhi ta'amna wa saqana wa ja'alna min al-muslimin. Thank you, O Allah. Praise be to the one who fed us and gave us drink and made us Muslims. The dua you say after you eat. He said, thank Allah not for what you ate, but because it will go through your body with health. And you won't have to ask somebody else to come and clean you. And we were all just floored. We are so just oblivious sometimes to the blessings that we have. Doesn't mean that life's not difficult. But what it means is that when you compare the blessings to the difficulties, the blessings will always outweigh them. And that's what makes Quran accessible. For the one who thinks, no, you know what? My life actually is so difficult that the blessings are nowhere near my difficulties, that person unfortunately will not be able to open up the text of what this is being said here. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, who is the one who revealed? تَنْزِيلًا مِمَّنْ خَلَقَ الْأَرْضَ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ الْعُلَى. This God, this Allah that sent you the Quran, who is he? How do you develop this awe, this reverence towards Allah? He is the one who created all of the earth that you see, all of the skies, and everything in between them. Right? The earth and the highest heavens and everything in between. It's all a product of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. That when you sit and you think about it, it's one of those things that actually makes you feel so small. We did this activity last week where we zoomed out from the earth and then zoomed back and we realized how small I am, not in value, not in worth, because Allah says that you are worth a lot. Allah Ta'ala says that to you and I. He's not trying to make you feel like you're worthless, right? You're not worth anything. No, but what he says is the same Allah that is trying to communicate with you through the Quran is the same one that made everything else that distracts you from him. Isn't that remarkable? My mother used to say that actually. She used to say, how ajib, how strange is it that human beings are distracted from Allah by the things that he gave them? I don't want to get up and pray because I want to watch something, right? The NBA is back, or the NFL is back, or whatever. I'm not going to get up and pray because of that, or I'm in the middle of this, or I'm doing that, or I'm eating. And my mother used to say, like, how strange is it that somebody can tell Allah, I'm not going to get up and pray, I'm going to instead enjoy what you've given me. You lend someone your car, you say you can drive this for a while. Then 2 weeks later you say, hey, you can still use the car, but do you mind giving me a ride? I need a ride 5 minutes down the road. You say, no, I can't. It's my car, I let you borrow it. I know, but I can't give you a ride. How nonsensical would that be? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us, how can you become reverent and in awe of Allah? Remember that everything that you engage in, everything that you enjoy, everything that you seek help from, ultimately Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the source of those things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran in another place, what happens when you forget this? When a person forgets this, then what happens? Their heart eventually stops being able to see and understand. قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا. Their hearts are unable to process. لَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا. That their eyes cannot see. لَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا. They have ears of which they can't hear. Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. Those people are like cows. They're like cattle. بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. No, they're worse. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. So if a person stops thinking about Allah, whenever they have something in front of them, whenever they realize what's in front of them and they forget Allah, they push Allah out of their focus, eventually they won't be able to think about him even when they want to. They're going to lose that ability. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, man, that's like an animal. And then Allah ta'ala says what? Actually, that's kind of insulting to cows. Allah Ta'ala says human beings, when they live by their desires, just eat, sleep, you know, go to the bathroom, all of that on repeat. He says human beings are like animals. And then he says, no. That's actually a little bit insulting to animals. Because animals were created to do that. Human beings were created to do so much more. Right? And so that's what Allah Ta'ala is telling us. How do we develop this awe of him? Is that we realize that he is involved in every single moment that we find ourselves in. That is our relationship with Allah. Ar-Rahmanu 'ala al-'arshi istawa. The next verse, number 5. That he is the one who is the most merciful. He is settled on his throne. That he is the one who is the most merciful, settled on his throne. The next verse, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَمَا تَحْتَ الثَّرَى. That to him belongs everything that is in the heavens and everything that is in the earth, and whatever is underground and whatever is between them. That whatever it is that is distracting you is from him. Whatever is taking you away from him is from him. Then Allah Ta'ala says, وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. And this is the part that we'll close on tonight. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that he knows very intimately every single detail of what we are experiencing. This is something that is unique to him. You know how we say there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah? Part of why that statement makes so much sense is because there is nothing like Allah. He's so unique. Even your closest friends, your family, your spouse, your relatives, everybody, no one will be able to know every minute detail of how you're feeling. You might be able to tell them, I'm really frustrated, I'm extremely happy, I'm feeling, you know, exhausted. You might be able to describe your day to them, but they will not be able to understand exactly. You're going to try, but how can you translate what's in here to them? The only one who understands exactly how you're feeling is the one who made you. And he says that. Whether you say it or not, he says, whether you speak openly, وَإِن تَجْهَرْ بِالْقَوْلِ, whether you say it out loud, فَإِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ السِّرَّ وَأَخْفَى. He knows what you actually have in your heart, and even more hidden than that. The things that you would never tell anybody, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about that. What does this verse lead us to think about Allah? Tell me, share some reflections. When Allah ta'ala tells you, he knows everything about you, inside and out, the things that no one else has ever heard, how does that make you feel? Uncomfortable, okay. That's good. Because Allah ta'ala says in the Quran, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. That he's the one who knows all of the hidden and the apparent. Okay, what else? Huh? You feel exposed, right? Maybe vulnerable, anybody? Someone, you know, I like uncomfortable, that's one. What else? Huh? Interesting, comforted. It's kind of like the sister that when we said charity is uncomfortable, she was like, eh. Why? Because when you hear this verse, the initial response is, this is uncomfortable. Allah knows everything. Like he knows all my thoughts when I'm people watching. He knows how I judge people. He knows everything that I think about everybody. Like he knows all of that. Like he knows that when I hear the alarm for Fajr, I'm like, oh God, not again, right? Like he knows that when it's time for me to get up, he knows all of those feelings. When we're eating at a restaurant and my friend says, excuse me, did you use wine to cook with this? And I'm like, no, don't, not now, after, right? Not right now, after the meal, right? He won't punish us if you don't ask till after, right? Is this meat halal? It's like, well, it's fine. Does it have a snout? No, it's not pork. Chill, right? It's kind of like, he knows all of those really incriminating thoughts? And the answer is yes. But why do you say comforting? Yeah. Go back to the verse prior, guys. Verse number 5. What name does he remind us? What name does he start that verse with? The most merciful. Interesting, right? In the other verse, هُوَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَالِمُ الْغَيْبِ وَالشَّهَادَةِ. He knows all of that which is hidden and apparent. What does he say after? هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ الرَّحِيمُ. He is the most merciful, the most gracious and compassionate. It's interesting that when Allah talks about knowing everything about you, he also reminds you that he's the most merciful. He doesn't tell you, I'm the one who's the most stern in punishment. I'm the one who puts people in hellfire, and I know everything about you. Because what kind of theme does that introduce now? It introduces that discomfort, that fear. But when the most merciful tells you, I know everything, then you know what he's telling you? Those moments that you slip, but you feel bad, I don't only know that you slipped, I know that you feel bad. Those days that you struggle, and you wish that you didn't struggle, but you struggle, I don't only see your struggle, I see that you wish you didn't. I see that you want to get better. And in your heart of hearts, while everyone else is judging you, and everyone else is saying or feeling a certain kind of way about you because of how you appear or how you live or whatever, I know that in your heart you want to be close to me. I know that. And Allah rewards us for even feeling that we want to get close to him. In the moments where we feel distant, I wish I was a better person. When I had that thought, anyone here ever had that thought before? I'm not there yet, but I wish I was better than this. Allah rewards you for that. And that's Ar-Rahman. That's the most merciful. No matter how much I slip, he knows the guilt and the remorse and the regret. When should a person feel a little bit concerned? Is when I don't have any remorse. I don't have any regret. So Allah Ta'ala sees the slip, he sees the neglect, and then he looks into your heart and he looks beyond and sees nothing there. And what's the only conclusion that can be drawn is, oh, this person feels actually comfortable, proud, okay with not living the right way, right? That's why the greatest foundation for spiritual growth is to never lose the feeling of wanting to be better. Never lose that feeling. None of us are perfect. None of us will be perfect. All of us will have mistakes. But if I lose that feeling, that desire, oh Allah, make me a better person, then that's when I should really be afraid. Because Allah can see that whether it's full or whether it's void, he sees the heart that's there. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us sincere yearning for him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bring us closer to him. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us constantly in awe of him. That when we see the sunrise and the sunset, we say subhanallah. When we eat delicious food, we say alhamdulillah. When we see something that we love, we say mashallah. We see something that brings us pain, we say la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That every moment that we see in life, that we never forget Allah in that moment. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people who are constantly remembering of him and constantly trying to come closer to him. Even when we slip, oh Allah, allow us to slip while we're on the straight path. Allow us to slip coming towards you. Allow us to get better and get up and keep going towards you. Oh Allah, allow us to wake up every day being slightly better of a person than we were yesterday, not worse of a person. Ya Allah, oh Allah, allow us to be on the way of your messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who stayed up at night and prayed for us, who cried for us, who shed tears for us. Oh Allah, allow us to meet him on the day of judgment, not being somebody that is embarrassed of seeing him, but somebody that feels relieved to see him. Amin ya Rabbil Alameen. We're going to be taking questions now from our question service. I'm going to put my mask back on, inshallah, just because it's already been like 40 minutes and now's the time people are going to start talking. Okay, good question. For parts in the Quran, so there are going to be certain verses in the Quran where you see that there is an addressing of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. There's an addressing, Ya Rasulullah, or, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never says his name directly out of his love and care for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he will say like, oh, messenger of Allah, oh Prophet. The first thing is you have to know that sometimes these are put in brackets. And whenever you see in a translation something that's put in brackets or quotes, sometimes they do it with italics. It's not actually in the Arabic text. It's the translator introducing a little bit more context into it. Okay, so they do this also like in journalistic writing. You guys will see like they'll have a quote and then they'll put something in brackets there because that's what that person, the quote's referring to. Okay, so in the Quran this happens sometimes too. But the real question the person is asking is it okay for us to read this as Allah talking to us as well? The answer is absolutely, not only is it okay, but you have to. Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he once said that I even read the verses of Quran where Allah is talking to the disbelievers, I read them as if Allah is talking to me. So when Allah Ta'ala says, you know, oh, you who disbelieve, I read them as if he's talking to me, because Omar is like, look, at the end of the day, I know that I'm not a disbeliever. I know that I believe. I at least know that about myself. But he's like, I never even want to come close to being part of that category. So I need to know what I can't be. I need to know what I have to stay away from. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, oh, you who disbelieve, for example, don't be stingy, then Omar says, okay, I can't be stingy because I don't want to come near that. So this is a really good question. And the answer is yes, absolutely. When you read the Quran and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing, then it's important to read it as him asking you as well, okay? Can you share the link of the Quran translation that you mentioned? So this Quran translation that we handed out is the Oxford International, I think it is. Oxford International by M.A.S. Abdul Halim. M.A.S. Abdul Halim. How do you change your perspective of Allah from fearful to finding mercy? Reference to ayah number 7. So the reality is, guys, having a dual perspective, or not even dual, like a multifaceted perspective of understanding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is absolutely necessary. There's no relationship where there's no fear in that relationship, right? There's no relationship. Like, even the healthiest relationships, there's fear. Fear of what? Fear of disappointment. Fear of hurting. Fear of doing something that would elicit this person's anger to be upon you, right? I don't, you know, anyone here married? Okay. Anyone here have, like, family? Not that you're married, but you have, like, parents or siblings or something. Okay. So there's people in your life that have expectations of you. And sure, you can choose not to live by those expectations. So for me, my wife expects me, after I'm done teaching on Monday nights, to come home, as a normal family member would. You're done working? All right, come on home, right? Not that she's commanding me to do so, but that's the expectation that we have. If I just randomly don't come home, I just don't. I just get in the car, hop on a plane, and fly to New York City. And did not communicate anything to her, right? And then finally, the next day, she calls, where are you? I was worried sick. I said, I'm in New York City. And she's angry with me. Is that anger justified? Yes, the answer is yes. All husbands who are not saying anything, the answer is yes. Let me quickly give you some premarital advice, okay? Don't do that, okay? That answer is 100% yes. Why? Why? Is that anger bad? Is she wrong for being angry? No, of course not. In fact, some of you might say if she wasn't angry, you'd be what? You'd be kind of worried. Yeah, like that's a little bit concerning. So then what about Allah? Are there not moments in time when Allah is justified to be angry? Yeah. I mean, after giving somebody, imagine sitting at a dinner table and seeing a young person graduate from college, successful, starting their new job, their new career, Fortune 500 financial firm, six-figure salary, new apartment, just got married, and their parents did all of it for them. Their parents worked hard, two jobs, put them through school, paid their tuition, paid for their wedding, everything. I want you to imagine you're sitting there at the wedding, they're about to finish the speeches, and the kid, the son or the daughter, gets up and takes the microphone and says, I want to thank everybody here, but mom and dad, if you think about it really, I did this, you didn't do anything for me. As an audience member, someone who witnessed that, how would you feel? You'd feel disgusted. You might even get up and walk out. Some of you might even go up to that person and say, what's wrong with you? How could you say such a thing? But this is, in translation, people do this to Allah all the time. We do this to Allah all the time. We may not say that, we may not mean it that way, but when I refuse to stop my day to pray, when I refuse to engage in charity, zakat, when I refuse to even think about hajj, what I'm telling Allah is, oh Allah, you keep doing all this stuff for me, you keep giving me everything, and oh Allah, in reality, I'm just gonna do what I wanna do, I don't have time to recognize all that you've done for me. So if Allah tells you that if a person rejects him, that it elicits his anger, then that anger, just like the example of my wife, is justified. That anger is more than justified, right? So all you have to do as a person is be somebody who is not constantly living in fear of Allah, but you're living in fear of justifying his anger. I don't want to be the person that earns his wrath. I'm not afraid of my wife, guys. I promise. Okay, we're not afraid of each other. But I don't want to make her upset. And she doesn't want to make me upset. I don't want to make her angry. She doesn't want to make me angry. Okay? And that's how we understand fear of Allah. I love Allah so much. I'm so grateful to Him. He's so necessary in my life. I would absolutely hate earning His wrath. It would make me so miserable to do that. Right? So that's what that fear means there. I'll take one more question. Why is there a specific mention of tahta thara, beneath the soil, does that tie in the theme of Allah knowing all things hidden? I love when people ask a question then answer it. That was awesome, mashallah. No, you did it. And honestly, can I tell you guys, that's an example of how I want you to read Quran. When Allah Ta'ala says He knows everything, that which is in the heavens and the earth and under the soil, what do we know about things that are under the soil? You can't see them. What do we know about things in the heavens? You can't see all the things in the heavens. Even the earth is so vast, you can't see all of it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you, I know everything. Think about what you know. Relative to what I know, what do you know? Zero. Right? Because anything over infinity is zero. So when Allah ta'ala tells you He knows everything, when you sit there and make dua to Him, when you're calling upon Him, asking Him, oh Allah, do you have to ask Him in a way that's shy? Do you have to say like, oh Allah, I don't know if you realize, or I don't know. You know, the cutest thing is when people are like, oh Allah, it's me again. He knows it's you again, right? Oh Allah, I don't know if you have time. What do you mean, man? He's the creator of time. Oh Allah, if you could. Yes, He can, right? This is the way that you approach Allah. Not with arrogance, not with but with confidence. Allah is telling you, I know everything. Just ask. You know, imagine you go up to say, hey, what do you want to eat for dinner? What can you get? Anything. Just ask. You're like, anything? Anything. I know where everything is. Just tell me what you want. I'll get it. Your confidence in that person is like through the roof. Allah is telling you, I know everything. You're like, everything? Everything. You're like, even in seventh grade, that person who, yeah, I know. I know everything. And I'm going to reward you accordingly. But I'll also hold you account accordingly. Right? And so that's the sort of feeling that's being developed here from the Quran. We ask Allah Ta'ala to make us people of Quran and those who read and reflect His book. Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. Thank you everybody for coming. Jazakallah khairan. Please, inshallah, just to kindly remind everybody, you did a great job keeping your masks on tonight. We're not going to have any socializing in here. If you'd like to get, inshallah, step out. If you see somebody that you know you want to check up on, say salam, do so safely from a distance, inshallah, and hopefully we'll see everybody next week. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum. Listen, you're giving me a gift.